Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How's everyone doing this morning?
Very good.
Good? Good. I'm a little tired this morning, so if I fall asleep in the middle of this, forgive me. I say welcome to any visitors we have or any special guests. It's good to see new and returning faces in the congregation, people who haven't been with us for a bit or just visiting today. So welcome. I hope you feel at home in our little church family. I don't know about you guys, but I was blessed to have breakfast with everyone this morning. And I hope you ladies, congratulations. I hope you feel blessed and appreciate it. And I hope no one has any bad reactions from our cooking. I'm excited to be together this morning. I'm excited to continue our series called Serious Conversations with Jesus, where we look at what Jesus said and did and ask, did Jesus really mean that? Did he really do that? And then we look at it and then we say, well, what does that mean for our lives? Because I say I follow Jesus, so when I look at what he said and did, how does that change how I live? Last week, we looked at who God blesses and who is blessed in the kingdom of God. And we are challenged to be people of blessing and be those blessed people, to be the poor in spirit, to be those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And this week, we'll continue that conversation of what it means to follow Jesus and what it means to be a people of God. Before we jump in, would you pray with me? King Jesus, you are the righteous one. Lord, you are the reason we are here this morning because you desire to have relationship with us. And whatever our motivations are for coming here this morning, we ask that you would come alive to us. Lord, that you would be the living God among us. That you would work in us. That you would change us. Holy Spirit, revive us this morning because some of us are worn out. Some of us are tired. Some of us are mourning and we need you, Lord. May we encounter the risen King of the universe this morning. May we forever be transformed by it. And Father, I pray that my words would glorify you this morning. That we would walk out of here not saying, Joe gave a good sermon, but we have a good God. Father, I pray that you are blessed by this. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So, we hear what Jess read this morning, and Jesus says, don't worry. I don't know about you, but I worry. See, I worry about a couple different things, but a lot of it comes to worrying about timing. Throughout my week, if you ask me what I'm worried about, it's usually about timing. Things like I'm sitting at home on a Saturday night after being exhausted, thinking, well, it's 10 p.m. Is my sermon going to get done by tomorrow morning? Or if I'm going throughout my week and something pops up and I'm like, well, do I have time for this? Am I going to get this thing done so I can get this other thing done? Or when Jess and I go on a little detour in our schedule, whether for ministry or pleasure, I'm thinking, do we really have time for this? Can we afford to do this thing in our week with this meeting or this activity coming up? The other thing I tend to worry about is people. Mostly their reactions. I worry about, do people like what I'm doing at church? I haven't talked to this person in a couple weeks. Are they going to get upset? Do they think I don't care about them anymore because I haven't greeted them in church? Are people really believing me when I say I'm busy? Or they just think I'm sitting at home watching cartoons? Everyone worries, right? What do we worry about, church? Shout it out. What do we worry about?
No rain.
No rain?
Finances.
Finances? Unknowns? What else do we worry about? Jesus says, don't worry, but we worry, right? What do we worry about? Health? Family? What else? There are a myriad of things, I assure you. Things that keep us up at night, right? Things that make us think and they swirl around in our head and we have fears about. So let me ask you this. Is there anything we worry about that we feel is okay for us to worry about? Do you ever find yourself saying, Jesus, I know you say don't worry, but God, you have to understand, you should understand that this thing that I'm worried about right now, it's worth it. So church, is there anything worth worrying about? That's a tricky question, right?
It doesn't change anything.
Amen, Joyce. It doesn't change anything. I think for farmers, you probably worry more about rain than anything else. I think when we look at this passage and we read, don't worry, we miss the point. I think sometimes we try to oversimplify it and say, Jesus says don't worry, so that means the best thing I can do to take away from this passage is just not worry about anything and just be happy. But Jesus isn't just saying that. Or we try to overcomplicate it to make it more about, I shouldn't worry about these specific things. We try to downplay it, saying, Jesus is saying we shouldn't worry about drinking our Starbucks coffee every morning. Or when he says we shouldn't worry about eating, we shouldn't worry if we get to go to the nicest restaurants or have good food or where we or what we eat. Or some people say when Jesus talks about wearing clothes, he's actually referring to brand names. We look at this passage and we sometimes make it about Jesus saying don't worry about living a lavish life. And in turn, what we do is we say, if we're living just simply as Mennonites do best, we're okay. But Jesus is not saying something simple, nor is he commenting on our brand choices. He is saying something quite radical. If we look at the text, we see that he's saying, don't worry about eating, drinking, or what you will wear. He's very serious about it. The question is, what makes this so serious? Who is Jesus talking to when he says this? To a person who has a choice between wearing Walmart clothes or wearing Gucci? No. Remember last week, we had to look at my favorite thing when we talk about looking at Bible passages. What is it? Context. Good job. We're getting there. But you'll say context in your sleep. But if we examine who Jesus is talking to, not just us today, but the original audience, he's talking to the poor. He's talking to the destitute. He's talking to people who are literally starving, not knowing where they're going to get their meal next. He's talking to people that have nothing but the clothes on their body, and they might be rags. He's talking to day workers, beggars, and the lowest of society. It's to these people that he says, don't worry about food. Now, in their diet during the day, Jews in that time period ate lots of bread. And bread might be good for us, but it's not very nutritious or filling. They had bread, some fruits, some nuts, and vegetables if they were more on the wealthy side, or they could grow them themselves. The average person would have maybe one or two meager meals a day. They didn't have Sailor's Market right down the road or Giant in Carlisle. They couldn't just go get food whenever they wanted. It's to these people Jesus is saying, don't worry about what you will eat. It's to these people he's saying, don't worry about what you'll drink. These people didn't have running water. They went to a well to get their water to drink from, to bathe in, to wash their clothes in, to do chores with. And imagine if you had to work for a living and you didn't have time to go to the well. Maybe you just went thirsty for the day. Jesus is saying, don't worry about your clothes to people who didn't own more than one outfit. He's saying, don't worry about your clothes to people who lived in a place where it could be 80 degrees during the day and 40 degrees at night, depending on where you were. And 40 might not seem so cold, but if you're out in the elements, you can die in 40-degree weather. It's to these people that he's saying, don't worry. In psychology, there's something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. It's a concept where people will only be able to work on themselves once certain needs are met. And he created this like triangle of different levels of needs. And if we look at the chart, Jesus is saying, don't worry about these things right here. Your physiological needs, your food, your water, your warmth, your rest. Are we starting? Instead, he says, trust in God's providence. He says, look at the birds. Aren't they more valuable? Aren't you more valuable than them? And yet God takes care of them, so he will take care of you. He says, look at the lilies. They are more beautiful than any article of clothing you could ever wear. And I think that's still true today. But they are burned like grass here one day and gone the next. Jesus says, don't chase after the things that the pagans do. Now, I don't think that means we shouldn't care about what we wear and we shouldn't care about what we eat. I think we should be intentional in all things. We should be responsible buyers of both food and clothing and think about where we get our water from. But Jesus is saying, you need to move from fear and worry to faith and trust. So Jesus says, don't worry. Instead, do what? What's he say? Seek first the kingdom, or his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you. Wow, that's something. Don't worry about all this stuff, because if you do these two things, you'll be provided for. Now, does this mean that if we are more pious, if we pray more, that God will give us what we want? Maybe. Does this mean if I have a better relationship with Jesus, even though I'm starving, it'll mean he'll give me food? I think sometimes we look at this passage and that's what we think. We think that this means that we need to be more pious in order to receive. If you prayed for something and it doesn't happen, it's because you don't have enough faith. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Let's break down what Jesus is saying. Let's do it in two parts. We'll look at what it means to seek first the kingdom, and then what it means to seek God's righteousness. Now the word seek, let's unpack that. When we talk about seeking, it's the word zeteo. It's one of my favorite words in Greek. It means I seek, I desire. It's your desires of your heart reflected. So when he says seek, he means long for, desire this. Go after it. So he says, seek first the kingdom. Now, whose kingdom is he talking about? Whose? God's kingdom. How would you describe God's kingdom, church? How would you describe it? He says, seek first the kingdom. My question is, what's that kingdom look like? Shout out some of your thoughts. Where he reigns, and not the kind we want for our crops. What else? What else is God's kingdom?
People.
People. Unity.
Peace.
Peace. God's kingdom is where King Jesus is the true king. He reigns. God's kingdom is where God's reign is above all else. Where everyone is cared for. God's kingdom is people. Where everyone is loved. Where there is no injustice. Where there is no violence. There is no war. No famine or drought. Where God lives among his people. And we are his and he is ours. If I had to summarize it, God's kingdom is a community without sin and brokenness, where peace and justice exist for everyone, and love is what binds us all together under Yahweh's reign as King of the universe. That is God's kingdom, and that is what Jesus is saying to seek. But look at the world around us. Does that look like God's kingdom? Are we indecisive? Does the world we see today look like those things?
No.
No. Thank you. So what do? Well, we think about God's kingdom first. This is where what theologians call two kingdom theology. It's an Anabaptist approach to the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world is the kingdom in which we live in, the governance in which we live in, where rulers and leaders change the world through power, money, and legislation. But God's kingdom's different. God's kingdom is a kingdom where change comes through relationship with King Jesus. Jesus is saying, seek God's kingdom. And often what Christians try to do is we try to seek God's kingdom through the ways of this world, through power, politics, and legislation, and it is all but failed. So as we think about seeking God's kingdom, we need to ask ourselves, how can we seek God's kingdom first? Every day. How can we wake up and say, where is God working and how can I join in today? Second part. Jesus says, seek his righteousness. Whose righteousness? Who's him?
Jesus.
Jesus or God. Thank you, Brian. He says, seek his righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? I've always thought of it like someone who's a righteous person is upright and very reliable, very moral. Look deeper into the biblical definition, it's not a personal thing, it's an interpersonal thing. Righteousness is to the expectations of what it means to have an upright relationship with others. To put that in simple terms, it's right relationship with others. It is just a relationship with others. It is interpersonal. How many of you know the story of Job? Raise your hand. In Job chapter 29, we see this beautiful definition of what righteousness is. And I want you to just listen. Because I rescued the weak who cried out, the orphans who lacked help, the blessing of the perishing reached me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on justice and it clothed me. Righteousness as my coat and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. The case I didn't know, I examined. I shattered the fangs of the wicked and rescued their prey from their teeth. What we see in Job is that righteousness. For Job was a righteous man of God. Amen. We see that righteousness is how we relate to injustice in our community, and particularly how we relate to the vulnerable. To be there for those in need. To be a hero for those who are oppressed. To care for the widow. This is all throughout the Bible. It's nothing new. That's what it means to be righteous. And Matthew, in his gospel, he uses the word righteous 7 times. That's more than any other gospel. And the only 2 letters that use righteousness more were both written by Paul. It's Romans and 1 Corinthians. Other than that, Matthew uses righteousness in the New Testament the most. And of those 7 times, 5 of them are used in the Sermon on the Mount. And they're almost always used to describe how people or God relate to other people. Righteousness is therefore then the extent to which you have holistic and right relationship with others. When we talk about God's righteousness, it always refers to how God cares for people, how he provides for people, how he protects, how he delivers, and how he redeems. That's what makes God righteous in our sight, because of how he interacts with others. That's why we call Jesus the righteous one, because he is the perfect example of it. When we read the gospel, he is righteous because he provides for the basic needs of people. He heals them of illnesses and demons. He provides food for the hungry. He has right relationship with everyone he encounters. And Jesus is the ultimate righteous one because he himself established righteousness, right relationship between all of humanity and God through dying on the cross by taking on the powers of sin and death and overcoming them so we might be able to share in that same sense of right relationship with God. And then what he calls us to do is set up a community of people that live not only in right relationship with God, but right relationship with each other. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is about. How you are to interact with other people. Don't get angry at people. Don't look at another woman and lust after her, because that's the same thing as doing it. Love your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Don't practice righteousness or right relationship in public for others to see. That's what the whole Sermon on the Mount is. It's how God describes his community. It's a little bit different than I thought it would be. When I first started down this road to this sermon, I thought I'd be preaching about how if we just grow more intimate in our prayer life and our Bible life, then God will provide. And that is true. We need to do that. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. So what does this change? What does this seeking the kingdom and seeking his righteousness change? How does this solve the problem of worry? How does it not only eliminate our need to worry about basic needs, but provide for them? Look at this. If we are seeking where God is working and seeking to have right relationship with everyone, we are joining in God's mission, but we are also meeting the needs of people everywhere. Righteousness isn't just being on good terms with people, but it's caring for people. I'll give you an example. Sometimes we think if we have right relationship with someone, we're just on good terms. But let's say I have a friend named Steve, very good friend named Steve, and he is starving. Right? He has no food. His house just burned down because his AC unit went awry and he lost everything. And here I am, sitting at home with a pantry full of food. And I call Steve, say, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" And he says, "Not so good, Joe. I don't have any food, and I don't know what I'm going to eat tonight." And I say, "You know what, Steve? I really love you. You're a great guy. You inspire me. I love how much you serve. I hope you have a great night." Am I in right relationship with Steve? Huh?
No.
No. And yet, how many people do we do this to? How many people do we either pray for, or how many people do we walk by and say hi and try to be kind to them as if that makes us righteous? Jesus is saying if we seek to bring God's kingdom and will on earth as it is in heaven, that God will provide. But God will provide to his community through his community. Jesus is saying you don't have to worry, because if everyone's seeking after what I'm doing here on earth, and everyone's seeking to care for the needs of everyone around them, guess what? The problem's solved. A couple weeks ago, I was talking with Gary about world hunger. And he said, the problem isn't a lack of food in the world. The problem is a lack of distribution. Most of the world's problems come down to that. And yet what Jesus is saying is that, church, you can be a part of that solution. Not apart from me. We aren't just a social program, right? We are a family that invites people to be part of our family, to care for our family. And I want us to imagine if we continued to view following Jesus as doing this. If we met the needs of our church family just by seeking to have right relationship. We do this quite well already. Whether it's someone needing to borrow a car or a tool, or someone just coming over to someone else's house for dinner. We do this very well. We care for each other very well in many ways. But Jesus is saying, we need to meet the needs of everyone in our church family. But imagine if we were so bold that we extended this idea to our community, to Newville, to people who we know don't really deserve our help in some ways. If we honestly think about how we think about people. Imagine if we extended this mindset to Newville, where we sought what God was doing, sought the needs of people, and became their family. Imagine what the world would look like if everyone in the world did this. Do we honestly believe that no one would have to worry about where their food's coming from? About where they're going to get the next drink of water? Or what they're going to wear? Jesus is not saying, you don't have to worry if you're more pious. He's saying, you don't have to worry because I've established a family that's going to care for everyone. And that was God's plan from the very beginning. When he said to Abraham, I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. And that, church, is what it means in part to follow Jesus. To seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness. As we go about our week, I want us to think about something. What do you worry about and why? What's the source of your worry? Is it because you care for other people? Or is it because you're afraid? Second, where is God's kingdom bursting forth in our community? Where is he at work and where can we jump in? And maybe we can't serve in the ways that we used to, but we can still pray. We can still support through prayer and through other ways. God's kingdom is a creative kingdom, amen? Question 3, what does righteousness mean to you? What does it look like in your life? And how can we work to have right relationships with people this week? Not to just be on good terms with them, say, hey buddy, how you doing? I like the way you look today. But how can the church care for you? How can we commit to seeking first the kingdom this week? How can we commit to when we wake up in the morning, we put our feet on the floor after we've said a prayer, how can we say, how can I seek what you're doing today, God? Instead of maybe what I have to do today, God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to go deeper. We thank you for the chance to look at what it means to not only seek your kingdom, but seek your righteousness. We thank you that you are a God who gives us the perfect example of right relationship with others, where you not only cared for us spiritually in our brokenness and our lostness, but Lord, you care for the physical needs of the people around you. Father, we thank you that you have given us a community to care for one another. We thank you that we can meet each other's needs so that no one has to worry about these basic things. Lord, I pray that you empower us and encourage us to extend our family mindset beyond our nuclear family, beyond our church family, beyond who we care to call family. And be like you, Lord, and invited people in who weren't like you, who didn't like you. Lord, help us to seek first your kingdom, not through the ways of this world and not seeking our own kingdom or the kingdoms of this world, but yours. And help us to seek after, model after, follow your righteousness. Father, we ask all these things, knowing we can do none of them on our own. But we ask by the Spirit's help, you might help us not to do, but to be your family everywhere we go. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to invite the worship team back up for our closing. Here, Don and Lois just said Dennis is being transferred to Hershey Medical Center right now. I'm going to pause for prayer. God, you tell us not to worry. But it's hard. And as we think about our brother Dennis, and we think about the situation he's in, it breaks our hearts, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you would give us the strength to trust you now. And I pray that you would be with Dennis and those caring for him right now as he's being transferred to Hershey. I pray that your Holy Spirit would rest strongly upon him, that you would bring healing and restoration in your name. But Father, I pray that you would be glorified in this, whatever happens. Father, I pray that we would trust you, whatever happens. I pray for comfort for Don and Lois. I pray for comfort for Lori. I pray for comfort for the children as well. Father, we just beg you for a miracle, not in our own righteousness, Lord, but in yours. Jesus, move in our midst. In your strong name we pray. Amen.